How can the resurrection of Jesus Christ give you peace in your heart today? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Behe. In today's broadcast, we will hear Dr. Behe's sermon on John 20, verses 19 to 21, in which Christ appears to his disciples as the one risen from his tomb and says, "Peace be unto you." As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe, so that you too may know the risen Lord Jesus and experience the peace of God.
Dear congregation, if I were to ask you what are the seven last words of Jesus, I'm sure you have them memorized. You would say to me, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you'd talk about the thief on the cross and Jesus' words to his mother and the great cry of dereliction. "Then I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But actually, those were not the seven last words of Jesus. Yes, the seven last words of his humiliation. But Jesus arose and Jesus spoke more words in his last 40 days on this earth. And in those 40 days, he spoke some powerful words. Some memorable words, some words as well known as the seven so-called last words. The first of them is, "Peace be unto you." But there's also, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be not faithless, but believing. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Feed my sheep. Follow me." These are the famous last words of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we want to consider his most famous word spoken on the evening of the first resurrection day. "Peace be unto you." The words of our text you can find in John 20. Verses 19 and 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." With God's help, we want to look with you at Jesus' resurrection peace. Jesus came to his people on resurrection evening gladly. He visited his disciples with joy. And that was true of all his resurrection appearances on resurrection day. It was a busy day for Jesus. Four times he appeared to his own. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and then to the other women, then to Simon, then to the two at Emmaus, and then to the 11 now at Jerusalem. You might say you count the two women as separate appearances, actually five appearances. And yet all of these visits were very different from each other, even in remote places from each other. That reveals, don't you think, the desire of Jesus' heart to be with his people. His delights have always been with the sons of men. And surely on Resurrection Day, In this busy day in which he goes from home to home and visitor to visitor on the road in Jerusalem, wherever he goes, he reveals what we heard this morning, that he delights to save sinners. He delights to visit saints. He delights to love his own. He could have spent this last 40 days somewhere else. He could have gone back to the desert, for example, just enjoyed communion with his father and thought about his triumph over Satan. He could have trod his own pathway. But no, he spends these 40 days visiting his own, loving his own, showing that he delights to be with his people. And what a precious truth that is. People who forsook him, people that denied him, people that were altogether unworthy of him. Even now, the doors were shut. Jesus was an uninvited guest, and he came. What delight he has in visiting his people and surprising his people and communing with his people and supping with his people. When they're unworthy, altogether unworthy. We certainly don't want to put ourselves above the disciples in any sense of the word. But these people that Jesus came to visit on resurrection evening are people that forsook him. The Bible says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There wasn't one among the 11 that stood up in his defense. Not one who leaned his head upon his bosom as he went through Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. And it's to these men he comes and says, peace be unto you. Now notice that when he comes to them, he comes to them when they're meeting together quietly. We'll see in a moment that the doors shut was not a good thing in many ways. But there's an aspect of these shut doors that is important to consider as well, that has a positive side. They're meeting alone. They're talking about Jesus. They're secluded from the world. And Jesus comes. Jesus often comes when saints are shut in and the world is shut out. That's one reason why he comes to corporate gatherings. That's why he likes to visit his house of prayer. That's why he likes to come especially into the assembly of his church. Because here, you see, his people gather. Here he wants to be with them. He wants to visit them. He wants to commune. He doesn't commune with us so much in the noisy streets of the marketplace of this world. But it's more when we're alone with him. Quiet times. How sad it is today that people have so few quiet times that they can't get alone with God or get with a few with God. They miss out. And we always have to be so busy in the midst of this world. It's in the sanctuary, not in the street. It's in the house of prayer, not in the world's entertainment centers. It's in privacy, not in noisy parties, where God comes to meet with his own. I notice too that when he comes, unworthy though they be, they were thinking about him and they were talking about him. Jesus was the uppermost subject, no doubt, on their minds. People had broken into this meeting. No doubt they were praying together. And surely all their prayers had reference to him. But some of them also have spoken. Simon Peter had come and told them how the Lord had revealed himself to him, that he was risen indeed. Mary Magdalene had no doubt told this quiet assembly of the vision of angels, which she saw, how she met the Master and mistook him for a gardener. And they just recently heard of two of them who had been journeying to Emmaus, and they had seen the Lord, and he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Repeatedly, this assembly was broken up with these glad tidings. And so that night, there was, yes, shut doors, but there was also discussion, and some believed and some didn't believe, and some didn't know what to make of it. There was confusion, but they were speaking about Jesus. Their hearts and tongues were taken up with Jesus Christ. Now, it is common in all ages that where groups of people are taken up with Jesus Christ, even when they're missing Him, but they're talking about Him. They need Him. They feel their need of peace. It is common that Jesus comes in the midst of such waiting, needy people. That's true individually. That's true corporately. It's a blessed sign when people need peace, need the Lord Jesus Christ to come to them and visit them in the midst of their sin and need. And yet there's so much wrong with these disciples as they wait, even as they wait in this closed room. They're behind locked doors. They're fearing the Jews. They're afraid, even though they're hearing that Jesus is alive. They've locked out the Jews, yes, but in so doing, they've also locked out Jesus. But no, He comes through the locked doors. See, apparently they don't expect Him to come. That's the tragedy of this situation. They're locked into their unbelief, even though they're talking about Jesus. They're not waiting expectantly. And yet He comes. He comes despite their unbelief. He comes despite their lack of expectation. He comes to meet the needs of their restless hearts. He comes to bring peace to their hearts that desperately need it in the midst of fear. This is the glorious message of the resurrection. Jesus comes through closed doors. He comes through closed hearts. He comes when you're backslidden. He can break down your backslidings. He comes when you're unsaved. He can break your hardened heart. His sovereign grace is almighty. Even when you're behind closed doors, He breaks in and does His wondrous work. Oh, how many times, even as believers, our doors of our hearts are shut through fear and doubt and discouragement and bosom sins and mistrust and unbelief. All of these things are like so many bolts with which we lock the door of our life. But Jesus comes through all those bolts, all those locked doors. On this glorious day of resurrection, and says, "Peace be unto you." This is a peace that He alone can give. You and I cannot open those doors from our side and bring joy and happiness, true happiness, to ourselves. There was a time perhaps in your life where you had communion with God and everything was light and joy and peace. But maybe today you miss that nearness of God, that communion with your Savior, and everything seems dark and gloomy, and it seems like there's a shut door again. It seems like you can't even find a door, let alone open it, and everything is dark, and your sin and guilt stand in the way. And your wretched unbelief says, even this morning, "I know this is a wonderful news from an empty graveyard. I know that this is the greatest news the world has ever heard. The Lord is risen indeed. But my God has forsaken me, and my God has forgotten me." And so maybe tonight you're sitting right with those disciples and the doors of your heart are closed again, and you miss the Easter joy even as you long for it. You miss the Easter peace even as you feel a need for it. Well, tonight He comes. He comes, the risen one. He comes with the keys of hell and death and grave, and also the key to your heart. He comes able and willing to unlock that door. He does it for all who cry out to Him, for all who wait on Him, for all, as we heard this morning, who seek Him. Yes, for you, that closed door is a huge problem. For Him, that door is less than a pebble, certainly far less than the great stone that He rolled away on resurrection morning. And so there they sit, the disciples, with locked doors. But suddenly, Jesus is in the midst of them. Suddenly, He enters into their lives in a very tangible way, in a miraculous, wonderful entrance, a wonder-working, a surprising God. who comes, but they no longer dare to expect him. And isn't that true in your life as well, dear child of God? How many times when you've been discouraged, downcast, he suddenly has come to you again through the pages of Scripture, taken some text and pressed it home upon your soul in such a way that you felt deep in your heart that was the very best text in all the Bible for you at this time, to bring you peace that passes all understanding. He's such a faithful Savior. He comes with exactly what you need. And above all, he comes with peace in the midst of your restlessness. He comes in a miraculous, unexpected way. And when he so comes, he brings everything with him. And he does it all without a single rebuke. That's one of the most beautiful things about this passage, don't you think? No rebuke. You think he'd come and all these visits, and first he'd rebuke them all. But he doesn't seem to rebuke any of them except Thomas, because Thomas wasn't even there and wanted to live by sight. But he doesn't come and say, "Why didn't you believe my word? I repeated it to you many times. And the unbelievers believed it, and they sealed my sepulcher with extra seals and with guards, because they said, this man said in the third day he'll rise again." What kind of disciples are you when the unbelievers believe my words more than you do? He didn't say that. He didn't break through the closed doors and say, "Why did you forsake me in Gethsemane? Why did you abandon me when the soldiers arrested me? Why did you fall asleep on me in my agony 3 times? He comes and he speaks. "Peace be unto you." Shalom. The peace of God. The word peace here is a gloriously rich word. A very common word. A word of greeting. And yet a beautiful word. The theological dictionary says this word in Greek, Irene, from which we get the name Irene, which really means peace, means a harmonized relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel. Jesus is announcing who he is, as well as greeting them with the content of who he is. Shalom. And there is in this word shalom a sense of wholeness. This is not just partial peace. This is not just a warm greeting, an ordinary saying. Jesus is saying, "I am a full Savior who brings a full gospel to your full needs. I meet your every need. There's a wholeness about my gospel. You have destroyed yourself wholly. You have sinned in every part of who you are. Your mind, your will, your affections, your body, every aspect of you. There's not a single aspect of you that when God looks down from heaven, he can say, that is clean. You have perpetrated iniquity in every area of your lives. But I come and say, peace." There is wholeness. There is a remedy for all your depravity. My righteousness exceeds your unrighteousness. My holiness, total holiness, exceeds your total depravity. Shalom to sinful disciples. This is the resurrection message. Peace to those who deserve hell. Peace to sinners who've forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to those who've been trained by Jesus and saw no flaw in him for 3 years and then deserted him. Peace be unto you. It's like one word. It's just a message of one word. Shalom to you. And yet everything is in that word. There's wholeness in that word. It's all peace, all joy, all salvation. is to you. And so this greeting is just filled, pregnant with meaning. Truly, grace is poured forth from his lips, says the psalmist. Truly, the bride can now say, this is the voice of my beloved. Verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, John 16, verse 20, that ye shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Here it is. Joy has come. Peace has come. The resurrected Lord is alive. It means everything to them. It means their religion is valid. Christianity is real. Their debt is paid. Salvation is accomplished. Justice is satisfied. The curse of the law is removed. The handwriting of our sins, which are against us, is nailed to the cross. Peace be unto you. There is full and free salvation in me, Jesus is saying. Hear me. Hear my voice of peace. The word shalom is a wonderful greeting. It actually means to wish well and to make things well and to keep things well. But you see, when people say shalom as they meet each other in ancient times, really all they can do is wish each other well. They can't make it well. They can't keep it well. But that's the expression that they desire that it may be so. But you see, when Jesus comes through the closed doors of our hearts and stands, as it were, through in his word and speaks to us with power and authority and comfort about who he is and says, peace be unto you. He doesn't just wish us well, but he makes it well through his obedience, through his suffering, through his salvation. And he keeps it well through his constant intercession. He is peace himself, peace that passes all understanding. So he doesn't only bring us to need peace. That's his work too, of course. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to empty us of our righteousness and to cause us to need peace. But he comes and bestows that peace upon us. He grants us forgiveness and the assurance of forgiveness. He speaks peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, the world talks about peace. Many talk about peace. There are all kinds of peace efforts made so that nations can live together in harmony, so that wars and hostilities may cease and dissipate. There's discord, you see, in our fallen world between us and God. Discord among people, discord in families, discord in churches, discord even among the people of God, discord among nations, discord even in the realm of nature. Everything is crying out. The creation, mankind, is crying out for peace. And Jesus comes and says, I am that peace. I am the Prince of Peace. I can bring peace as no man can bring it. I'm talking about the peace that I make between God and sinful men. A holy God and a rebel sinner. God is angry, you see, with you and me by nature, congregation, because of not only what happened in paradise, but because we reenact that every day of our lives in our original and our actual sins. Our actual sins are but a spewing forth of our original iniquity. But Jesus says, I've come to bring these two irreconcilable people together, my Father and the sinner. I've come to bring peace, to make peace for those who've subjected themselves to the wrath of God. And I can now pronounce that peace in all its wholeness and fullness to my own. Because I have taken all the arrows of my Father. I have become the target of all the arrows of the Almighty for the sake of paying for the sins of my people so that I could merit and obtain everlasting peace for you, dear child of God. And so that I could now preach that peace as a peace that's available to sinners everywhere who hear the gospel. And so Jesus' pronouncement on resurrection evening is actually God hoisting up a white flag of peace to the world, saying to the world, peace has now been merited. Peace has been brought in through the satisfaction of my justice by my Son. Peace is offered to enemies. And I will send out my servants throughout the world proclaiming that peace. And so that peace comes to us tonight. But it comes to us not on our terms, but on God's terms. Now, the beauty of the gospel is that we don't have to make terms for God. God has made his own terms. And he says to us, the only condition is that you come in unconditional surrender. Come with all your sin. Come with no righteousness. Come emptied of your own peace. Come with your restless heart. Come poor and needy. And cast yourself upon me. And believe in my peace. Repenting before me. You see, there's nothing to meet. There's nothing to accomplish. There's nothing to do. Christ has done it all. And so God receives sinners. And he says, I'm no longer your enemy, but I'm your friend. My Son has bought peace for you with his own blood. And you see, that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples on resurrection evening. These troubled men. Because it's not something we need to hear just once, congregation. It's not just the first time when we so-called get converted. But we need to hear it 1,000 times. Every day we need to go to the fountain of blood afresh for peace. Every day we need to go to that blood for fresh cleansing, to have a clean slate with God. Peace be unto you is a message we need every day, every hour of every day.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.